Good morning. I greet you in Christ's name this morning and welcome. It's good to see each one of you here. I see some of our home folks are gone, but it's good to have visitors here and some of your family visiting. So welcome to our service. Invite you to worship with us. I think the bulletin says Lyle Bontrager is preaching this morning, and I'm not Lyle, but I'm not preaching either, so maybe we have you all confused. But Lyle and I switched. He will be preaching for me the end of December, and I took his place, and then we had a visiting minister come today, and so Tony Forey has agreed to bring us the message. Tony is Elliot and Krista, be Krista's father. So we're grateful to have them here. Tony, I'll invite you to come forward, and we'll have prayer before you begin preaching. Tony and his wife and son Sean are here. His wife LaVon and son Sean are here. They come from Athens, Tennessee, right? So I'll let you introduce yourself more if you want to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. Lord, we're grateful for this time of worship. Lord, I pray for Tony. I pray that you would speak through him. Bless him as he has prepared himself and prepared this message that you've laid on his heart. I pray that you would give him the power of your spirit to speak truth. And pray, Lord, that you would give us listening ears and that your spirit would speak to us through the message. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, and it's really good to be with you. I count it a privilege and a blessing to be here. Kendall said we're from Tennessee. We're from Athens, Tennessee, where we attend the Wellspring Mennonite Church, and I serve as deacon there. And count it a privilege to be here. We enjoy coming. Been here several times, and it's nice to come and see Krista and Elliot occasionally. And so glad to be here. I really appreciated the time we could spend together in prayer before the service as the leadership team back there, and the prayer was that we would preach the word, and that is indeed my desire today, to preach God's word, to share God's word, and anything I have to say, I want it to come from there, and if it's not from there, I don't want to say it. It's a sobering thought to stand before you in that way. To preach God's word. My desire is that it would come forth as truth. You've been sitting just a little bit, so I'm going to have you just stand right now and just turn to your neighbor and give them a greeting, a word of encouragement, or whatever. Just take a few seconds to do that. I see you're a friendly bunch. I hate to cut you short. You jumped right into that. That's good. Friendly bunch here in Indiana. That's good. Well, this morning is between Thanksgiving and Christmas. We just came through Thanksgiving, and so I don't really have a Thanksgiving message per se, and I don't really have a Christmas message, if you want to use themes. But, you know, we're coming to the end of the year. It's December the 1st. And so December the 1st, it's coming right up to the end of 2019. Where did this year go? It just went flying by, didn't it? Most of you? For me, it did. I guess what I'd like to share with you this morning is a message that I've entitled, Making Your Life Count, from Psalm 90 is be the text today. But as I want to think about today, what are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with the life that God has given us? Are we making it count for Him and for eternity? So a little bit of retrospect of the year 2019 and thinking ahead then into the next year, 2020, coming up around the corner. I want you to think about that today. Making your life count. So we're going to be reading from Psalm 90 in a little while here. But before we do that, I want you to think about something else. Something happened here. Okay, we'll go through this. Let's go ahead and read right now from Psalm 90. So I know you were just standing, but I would like to have you stand for the reading of God's Word together. Stand with me if you can, please. Psalm 90, we're going to read the whole psalm. And I would like you to read it with me. Okay, everybody together, beginning at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For a thousand years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as the watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, how we can get out of this. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your word be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Thank you. May be seated. Now, I want you to take just a few seconds and consider this question. I will consider my life a success when... And I'd like you to fill in the blank, and I want to just pause and give you a few seconds to think about that. I will consider myself a success when... You know, there's many people in today's society that equate success with money. If you're making a lot of money, you're a successful person. That's the way the world thinks, right? Also, probably those same people would think they don't like to see money wasted. They don't like to see money wasted. I want to share with you something that was in the U.S. News and World Report. This was U.S. Senator Rand Paul. He wrote this, came across these 10 things, a kind of a waste report that the federal government, he considers it wasted money. This is a senator, okay? So, number 10, TV commercials to promote Christmas trees at Christmas time. $50,000 was spent on that. Yoga classes for federal bureaucrats. They spend $150,000. A study to figure out why Americans don't want to use the metric system. They spent $188,000 on that study. They spent $250,000 on, they paid for children from Pakistan to travel to the United States, to attend space camp, and to visit Dollywood in Tennessee. They spent $350,000 on a study about the 1972 video game called Pong. And if you don't know what that was one of the first Atari video games, I believe, that came out. And it was supposed to be like ping pong. It was like a little ball going back across, and you had to bat it back and forth on a computer screen. $350,000 they spent on that. They spent $850,000 on a made-for-TV professional cricket league in Afghanistan. $853,000 on a winemaking study curriculum for community colleges. $15 million was spent on a research on the effectiveness of golf equipment in space. $43 million on a gas station in Afghanistan that practically no one can use. And they spent $158 million. They were the allowed school lunch program funds to pay for lawn sprinklers, among other things. So Rand Paul, the senator, came up with that list. He wasn't pleased about that. People don't like to see money spent where it's wasted. They don't like to see that typically. Now, we as believers, as followers of Jesus, and we're taught biblical principles on finances, we're pretty much taught to, you know, try to be good stewards of what we have, right? What God has entrusted to us, we want to be good stewards of it and spend it wisely. But probably, admittedly, I will raise my hand, I don't always spend my money the wisest way. And I think you could probably all agree that there's times that you don't spend your money the wisest way. But when we see figures like that and numbers like that, it just, we don't like to see that. That's wasted money. Why'd they do that? Well, sometimes we spend money on credit card fees. Maybe the bill slips up on us and we have to pay an extra fee. Wasn't really intended, but it happens. So that's kind of a wasted fund that we say, that was kind of wasteful. Now, I hope we don't do this, but people spend money on lottery tickets. They spend money on alcohol, tobacco products, lots of different things people spend money on that's probably not too wise. But there is something that we have that is much more valuable than money. Time. Time. If you would ask most people who are dying of a terminal illness whether they would rather have $1 million or time, most of them would rather have what you have. Time. We may have a little. We may have a lot. We don't know what tomorrow brings or what even the rest of today brings as far as time. We don't know. But even if you have a week to live, you have more than some people do. So how do we keep from gambling our time away? How do you keep from living impulsively? In 1988, there was a Nike commercial, and the caption went like this: "Just do it." The Just Do It campaign allowed Nike to further increase its share of the North American domestic sports shoe business from 18% to 43%. That's from $877 million to $9.2 billion, with a B, in worldwide sales from 1988 to 1998. That's 10 years. They went from $877 million to $9.2 billion with this caption: "Just do it." But the question is, what is it? Just do it. What is it? If it is just bouncing around in new tennis shoes, it doesn't seem like too much. I don't know what it is, but apparently it made them a lot of money. Well, as time-limited people, we live by the clock. Church starts at 9:30 this morning, and I was to be here earlier for a prayer time, so I came earlier. We left Elliot's place at about 8:30. We were living by the clock. We had to watch our watches and be here on time for prayer time, on time for church to get started. And now by some of this, you are probably looking at me and wondering, watching the clock and wondering when this man's going to stop talking. We live by the clock because we're time limited. Story is told of a man who worked at a factory. One of his responsibilities was to blow the whistle at the factory at 5 p.m. to indicate that the workday was over. So he walked to work each day, and he passed a jewelry store. And in the jewelry store in the window was a beautiful grandfather's clock. And it was displayed there in the window. And every morning he would stop, and he would set his pocket watch to match the time on the grandfather clock. One morning, the store owner was out front sweeping the sidewalk, and the factory worker stopped to set his clock, and he asked the man how he kept such accurate time on that grandfather's clock. And the jeweler looked back at him and said, "Oh, that's easy. That's very easy. I set it every afternoon when the factory whistle blows at 5 p.m. Benjamin Franklin said this: "Do not squander or do not waste time, for it is the stuff life is made of." Good advice. Do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of. I don't know how much you know about the life of Benjamin Franklin. I think he was possibly a deist. I'm not sure. I wish he would have spent a little bit more time in God's Word and a relationship with Christ. I don't know where Benjamin Franklin is today. God knows. I'll leave that to God. But Benjamin did give some good advice there, didn't he? Do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of. So Psalm 90, we just read Psalm 90. And if I could give it a caption, it might be something like this: life is short, do it right. Life is short, do it right. It's the only psalm that's attributed to Moses, making it the oldest psalm. I'm reading through the Bible in a year this year, and I'm reading through it chronologically. And it was the first psalm that I read. It was back when I was reading through, I believe, the book of Leviticus or Numbers. I forget. I believe it was maybe Numbers. They slipped Psalm 90 in there because Moses wrote it. And Moses wrote it. I don't know exactly when he wrote it, what was going on in his life at that time. But Moses was possibly, I'm not sure if it was like when he was in the desert or if it was at a time when the Israelites were complaining, one of the many times that they were complaining to him. And So it was kind of a downer time. It was a low time. And Moses, so this psalm is kind of a lament in a way, and Moses wrote it. He lived through some very hard experiences. You ever heard of a midlife crisis? I won't ask for a raise of hands of how many have been there or are presently in a midlife crisis, but I think you know what I mean. This may have been a midlife psalm for Moses. But how did he turn it around, that dark time in his life? How did he turn it around and make his life count? The theme of this psalm talks about the eternal nature of our God. It contrasts that with man's frailty. So as I mentioned earlier, or indicated earlier, we do live in this bubble called time. In the greater eternity, God created time. And we have a beginning, we have an end on this earth. We live in this bubble. We are time limited. We're to live our lives with wisdom, not living for the moment, but living with eternity in mind. So I'd like to dig into this passage now. And look at the first two verses of Psalm 90, and let's see, what is God's perspective? Now, I'm going to reread these verses now from my Bible, the King James. It says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." What is God's perspective? God is not some recent invention. He's been there from forever past, and he will be around forever future. as human beings, we can't comprehend that. You probably have tried it. I've tried it. It's just sit there and ponder what it's like. What does eternity, what's it like? It just goes on and it never ends. And you think about relationships in heaven and talking to this person or that person and talking to Jesus, and it's just not going to stop. And it just about blows your mind if you think about it very long. We can't comprehend that because we weren't designed that way. We were designed as creatures on this earth where we were born and we're going to die on this earth. Our bodies are going to die. But we do have an eternal being in us. We are everlasting. We will live forever. But our human finite minds can't quite grasp that. If you want to find out what to do with your time, look to the one who is not bound by time, and that's our Father in heaven. Moses looked around, and he saw the mountains, and he recognized that they are old and they're not easily moved, that they're very stable. And God made those mountains. I have a question for you this morning, and that is, what are you resting in? What are you dwelling in? Are you resting in money, your possessions, your house, your stuff? What are you resting in today? Here in America, we are very blessed people, are we not? We are blessed. But what are we resting in? I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home." You think about that. We do have some pleasant things in this world, in this life, in this country, but let's not just dwell there. Let's not get hung up there. Let's keep our focus at the right spot, on the right person, on God our Father. There's a man in Salisbury, North Carolina. His name is Rick Grubbs. Anybody ever heard of Rick Grubbs? Some of you have. Rick Grubbs has a ministry, websites, I believe, Life Changing Seminars. And he has a little one-minute radio broadcast every day, Monday through Friday, a little one-minute thing called Redeeming the Time. So his ministry is basically time-focused, thinking about redeeming the time and things we do in life. And when he comes and presents a program or a talk on time, redeeming the time, he'll a lot of times have little stickers laying on the table back at the back that you can pick up for free. And those little stickers ask this question: what does God want me to do right now? What does God want me to do right now? I took one of those little stickers and I put it on my computer screen right at the bottom. What does God want me to do right now? A place that continually reminds me of that thought or that question. God is our true retreat. We can look at life through His eyes. Things that touch the clock of eternity are what matters the most. What about that big business decision that you're about to make? Does God want you to do that? Do the small daily living decisions matter in eternity? Little things in life, does God care about them? Do they matter in eternity? Just little things, decisions we make from day to day? How can I look at life from God's perspective? That's some things I'd like you to think about today and this week, maybe. Think about life. Think about, take as you look at 2019, we just come through most of it. What did you do? What decisions did you make? Think about the new year coming up. Let's go on to the next point. Remember, life is short. Verses 3 through 6. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Life is short. Do you remember everything that happened to you yesterday? What did you do yesterday? Do you remember it? Do you remember the food that you had for lunch or for supper last evening? Do you remember who you spoke to yesterday? Do you remember the words that you said? I can answer some of those questions, but I can't answer all of them because my mind's short. My memory's short. And I don't remember everything that I just did yesterday. Life is short. We're very limited as human beings, aren't we? Some of us have much better memories than others. But even so, we forget things. We're limited. Our lives on earth have a morning, a noon, and an evening. And we tend to think about it when the noontime hits in our life, so to speak. When we hit noontime in our life, that sometimes is when we start to think, whoa, time's moving on. That's when we have that midlife crisis. So how much time do you have left? We have young people here in the front, some little ones mixed in the crowd, some older people here. But how much time do you have left? How much time do I have left? You can find about anything you want to on the internet, you know. Not all of it good, obviously. But you can go on the internet, and there's websites you can go to where you can fill in your age, your height, your weight, your gender, your race, your alcohol and smoking history, your fitness schedule or your fitness level, some of those kinds of things. And then it'll spit out an age of about how long you will probably live. Well, that doesn't take some other things into account, does it? Some of your, like, family health history and things like that. But it gives a number. Well, that number, I don't know if it's good or bad, but sometimes if you do that, it would at least makes us think about, wow, I'm not that far away from that age. But I have to remember that I may not even make it to tomorrow. One day has 86,400 seconds in it. And if we don't use them, we lose them. Every day you have that many seconds. If you don't use them, you will lose them. The time bank resets every day. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, every one of us are going to be laid in the grave one day. And there's going to be a tombstone there. And it's going to have two dates on it. A DOB and a DOD. You know what that is? A date of birth and a date of death. And what is in between there? A little dash. So the challenge or the question I have today for you is, what are you going to do with your dash? You don't have a choice of what the DOB is. And we don't have a choice of when the DOD is. That's up to God. But we do have choices in the dash. So what are you doing with your dash? If you ask someone, have you ever thought much about dying, you'll get varied answers. And typically, those answers are based on the age of the person that you ask. Late Southern preacher Vance Havner said, "The hope of dying is the only thing that keeps me alive." Now, I want you to think about that. I'm going to say it again. The hope of dying is the only thing that keeps me alive. What's he saying? I think he's saying he realizes he's going to die one day. And he says, that's what keeps me alive. That's what keeps me focused on what I need to be doing. Because I'm going to die one day. So when you have limited funds in money, you spend it very wisely. But what about limited time? I beg you, don't gamble it away by living for self or for sin. Let's move on to the next point. Avoid sin. It makes life hard. Verses 7 through 11 in our text. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they become 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. You know, sin blocks God's blessing from your life. We serve a God of love. We serve a God of grace. Well, he is also a just God. So don't live your life in a way that activates God's anger. Are you living a hypocritical life? If you are, you will pay for that one day. Being a hypocrite drains the spiritual vitality right out of you. We can fool others, but we can't fool God. Being a hypocrite, living that type of life, is a life of trouble. It's a life of sorrow. It wears us down, makes us weary. Our lives are very brief. Verse 9 says, it's like a tale that is told. All right, just to illustrate something. So we live 70 or 80 years, right? So comparing that to eternity, it's like this. It's like a sigh. You breathe in. That's it. Do that with me. Everybody together. Life's over compared to eternity. It's just really, really brief. It's short. But we get so focused on the things of this world and we get sidetracked on our stuff. And we forget about that we're like halfway through that sigh or three quarters of the way through that sigh. And then life's over. Life is brief. Don't be hypocritical. Avoid sin. You might be thinking, well, the stuff I'm doing isn't that bad. It's not all that bad. But if it's pulling you away from God, it's dull and it's meaningless. And if it's pulling you away from God, what he wants you to do, then it's sin and it's idolatry. And it's making life hard for you. Or you might give the excuse that you want to allow yourself to drift just a little bit. Just a little bit. I know that I should know what I should do, but I want to have just a little bit more comfort. I know what I shouldn't do, but it's more fun. But just because it's fun doesn't mean that it's right or that I should be doing it. Friends, living like this is a gamble. Don't do it. God allows you to choose. And when you choose self, it will take you to the bottom. So avoid sin. You've heard this saying before. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, leave you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And it's true. Avoid sin. So to keep from going that direction, we need to do what Moses suggests in the next set of verses. Verses 12 through 17. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15 at this point. We need to realign our life priorities. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Key verse here, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So the opposite of that would be spending your best energy on things that don't matter and leaving only leftover energy for the things that do matter. But we need to be realigning our priorities with life management versus time management. We need to think long term, not short term. Long term planning, not short term planning. Life management versus time management. Teach us to number our days, the psalmist says. We can't number our days with a computer website, because today could be our last. I may not make it back to Goshen after this service. I'm planning to go there. I may not make it. We don't know when the end is. So we need to realign our life priorities. Take each day as a gift. Think about it. What would you do if I gave you a $100 bill? Today's December the 1st. What would you do if I gave you a $100 bill to live for this month of December? That's all you have. You don't have any other assets. You have $100. What would you do? You would spend that money very, very carefully, wouldn't you? Well, in light of eternity, we don't have much. We have a very short time here on this earth. So we need to be very, very careful how we spend it, how we spend that time. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So how do we number our days? You can see that little wheel there on the screen. If you were to budget your time, what percentage would you assign to each of these categories? Look at the categories and think about your life and you know, how would you budget your time? You know, 15% of this and then 25% of this, and it all has to add up to 100%. How would you do that? We need to learn how to budget our time. We need to think about our time and how we spend it. By reading God's Word, by communing with Him in prayer and sharing His love, we learn from God what is really worth our time. Purposely live for Him. Purposely obey His commands. Do we need to get busier? No, probably not. Most of us are pretty busy already, aren't we? We need to live more intentionally, though. That might be the problem. We need to live more intentionally. Merely staying busy does not define success. We need to learn to love God more and be loved by Him. When we do this each day, then our day is a success. We need to be convicted in our hearts that God is good all the time, no matter what. He allows things to help us to grow, not to destroy us and tear us down. Yes, we face hard times in life. Difficult journeys. Some of you are probably on some difficult journeys right now. I don't know you very well, but God does. And He allows things in our lives because He loves us. He allows us to build us up and make us strong. Our job is to stay close to Him. He doesn't move. We do. With all this in mind, we need to begin to replace our priorities with God's priorities. And that's in verses 15 through 17. I'm going to read that on the screen right now. And this is from the New Living Translation. It says, "Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us see your miracles again. Let our children see your glory at work. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful." Yes, make our efforts successful. So again, I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank. I will consider myself a success when. We need to provide for our families as husbands and fathers, provide for our household. We work to live. Hopefully we don't live to work. Ideally, our job is also our calling for the present time. A successful Christian also walks daily with Jesus, having a quiet time with daily devotions and prayer, having family time together, suppers together, family nights, one-on-one time with children. People who succeed are people who serve others, people who are involved in others' lives. That helps us to grow spiritually. It's important to encourage others in the way of Christ, because when you encourage others, you are encouraged. You encourage others continually, and it's going to be hard to get down in the dumps. Finally, a balanced spiritual life will need times of renewal and refreshment. You know, even our Lord Jesus Christ did that. He was ministering to many, many people, but there were times when he had to just get away and be by himself and spend time with the Father. So if Christ needed that, how much more we need those times of getting away and spending time in solitude? We need to stop, look, and listen. That's a familiar old sign. Stop. We need to take a time out. Stop this busyness. Time out. We need to look at what we're doing, where we're going. Where have I come from? What am I doing now? Where am I going? Take a little bit of a look around us. Stop. Look around me. Look at my life and listen to the Holy Spirit's leading in my life. Whatever situation you find yourself in, think about this. How you spend your days will determine if you are successful or not. The ball is in your hands, in your court. The formula for success. Here we go. Are you ready? Setting eternal priorities with the aid of the Holy Spirit will set you in the right direction. All right? Set eternal priorities. Number two, focus on God, and that will keep you from getting distracted by sin and less important things. So set eternal priorities, focus on God, and number three, self-discipline. Self-discipline will give you the ability to carry out your goals in your daily life. So where is your weak link? Where is your weak link? Are your priorities where they should be? Look at this scramble. Job, hobby, friends, family, God, church. Are your priorities where they should be? If you were to take a pencil and a paper on your lap, if you have it, and to write those things down, what would be at the top of the list? What would be at the bottom of the list? How would you arrange it in the middle? Is there any particular sin that you're distracted with? God hates sin, and he has a hate list in Proverbs chapter 6. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet swiftly running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. That's some specific sins that God hates. Is there any particular sin that you're distracted with? Maybe it's not on that list. Maybe it's another sin. Are you a disciplined person? Are you a disciplined person? Vince Lombardi, he's a football player and coach, said this: a disciplined person is one who follows the will of the one who gives the orders. Are you following God in your life? Are you following the leading of the Holy Spirit? That's how you can be disciplined. Follow His leading. Be obedient to Him. So I invite you today to a new commitment to use your time ahead in the year 2020 coming up here, if the Lord allows another month to go by. Use that time ahead to realign your life and to make your life count for Him. I'd like to leave you this morning with the words from the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 6, it's Aaron's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.